One of the great attributes of God that allows us to be what we are is the love of God. And whether we really stop to think about the love of God, it is that God made us free moral agents. He gave us the ability to choose what is right or what is wrong. God, knowing that man could choose wrong, and likely knew the probability that man would choose wrong, made man anyway. And he still made man with what we call the free moral agency, or the ability to choose one way or the other. God did not make mankind robots. He did not make us, as it were, predetermined to do this or that. He gave us the choice. Now, there's a lot of powers that God manifests in the world that has nothing to do with our choice. God simply did it because he's God, and that's what he chose to do. But when he chose us as free moral agents to make a decision one way or the other, right or wrong, that is freedom, and that is love. I think in the United States of America, we are at least a people who, to some degree, talk about freedom, whether we fully appreciate the nature of that in every citizen. But the ability to choose does not mean that our choices are right. It simply means we have the right to choose, the power to choose. We have discussions in politics called pro-life, pro-choice, do we not? As though that's a political term. And yes, there is the right to choose. There's the right to choose this course or that, or even, you know, as many courses as there are in the world. But in the Bible, there are only two. There's right and there's wrong. There may be different manifestations of wrong, but there is only one right, as you read in Scripture. And I ask you to take your Old Testament and let's look at the last part of a sermon that Moses preached. He's 120 years old when he preaches this sermon now. He's about to die. It's not his last sermon, chapters 31 to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, or his last sermon of the four sermons he preaches as recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. Notice how he closes this sermon. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now that is the appeal of Moses' sermon to his own people. You and I, living on this side of history from when Moses gave that discourse, we know the track record of the nation of Israel. From the time Moses preached that sermon to the time they entered into the land of Canaan under the rule of the work of Joshua, not as their king, but as their captain, knowing that God is their king, to the days of the judges, to where there's just one generation that abandons God and follows what was right in their own eyes, to the last of the judges in the days of Samuel, to where they want a king like the nations round about, and therefore start traveling right down the road to be like the nations round about them. Though God does give them one after his own heart, makes a promise to that man that out of his own loins he would make one of his seed to sit on his throne. And that refers to the Messiah. Ultimately, through the great reign of Solomon, and Solomon chooses, by the way, many wives, in spite of the fact that God said in Deuteronomy not to do that, to the dividing of the kingdom, Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the north, ultimately Assyrian captivity for the north, Babylonian captivity for the south, 70 years of bondage, and then the remnant comes out, and then they still corrupt themselves. Malachi, the prophet, the last book of the Old Testament, shows the fact that here's what you're doing. You're putting away your wives. You're robbing God, X, Y, and Z, of all the things that God knows you're doing. And he sent me to explain the curse that's going to come. And the Old Testament closes. Now you're in the days of the Roman Empire when you open up your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, Galatians 4:4. The time is now set, according to the prophecy of Daniel. The Messiah is born to a very poor family. He doesn't have a hospital bed or a nursery by which he's born. He's born in a manger. And the idea is, this is the King of the universe in an infant form, who one day will be cut off before he reaches, as we say, the prime of his life. In the very midst of his days, 70, if by reason of strength 80 years, Jesus never reached 40 years old. He was cut off in the land of the living, as Isaiah 53 says. 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. He ascends on high in just a matter of a few more days. And the Apostle Peter stands up with the 11 and says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah, Christ. To a Jewish crowd, to say the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah and is the Messiah is to say that all of your Old Testament now, of all these prophecies, they have been fulfilled. That I don't have to look for a Messiah, and yet Today, in the city of Jerusalem, in Israel, there is a wall over there. They are praying that their Messiah would come. That's their choice. Now, it's not a matter of what other people will do. You and I can't control what other people will do, not even what they think. It is what is my choice. My choice. Here is life. Here is death. Here is good. Here is evil. Choose life. Moses, in essence, before he's about to die, says, choose life. This is what I've chosen, but I've made a mistake, and I'm now going to die. Choose life. Choices have consequences. What if you and I could make a bad choice and not suffer any consequences from it? Would we keep on making the same choice if there were no evil consequences? He didn't just say choose good or choose evil. He said choose life or choose death. See, death is a consequence, isn't it? As much as life is a consequence. But choices have consequences. You made a choice to get up this morning and not, you know, go off somewhere and sit on a mountainside or a lakeside and just stare at the sky. Or stare at the scenery. You made a choice to get up and to be here in a worship service. Based on what? What knowledge did you have that brought you to that choice? It had to be from Scripture, right? That there is on the first day of the week an emphasis of Scripture. That those who are disciples of the Lord on the first day of the week come together to break bread. Acts 20 and verse 7. Based on what? based on the fact that there is an emphasis that let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Your choice was based upon your knowledge of Scripture. Now, question, what about the choice of those that I saw today on the road? That obviously they were not going anywhere, much less here. Upon what information did they gather their decision to choose not to be at a place of worship, to worship God's with God's people? Based on what? And did God allow people to make a decision like that? Does that decision have consequences? Well, it says, well, basically I look at attending the services or serving in the work of the Lord's church or any congregation for that matter, in their mind, any congregation, based upon the fact that if it had adverse consequences, obviously I would change. But I'm healthy. I've got a job. I've got a good family. Do people look at their decisions based upon sowing and reaping? The idea that if I reap bad consequences, therefore then I would need to sow something different. You know, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, Job's three friends, all argued a very fallacious argument. If you do right, you will not suffer. Or if you do right, you will be blessed. Job, you're not blessed. You're suffering. Therefore, Job, you're not doing right. In logic, that is called the fallacy of denying the consequence. Now, I'm not here to teach all the nature of fallacies in logic. But the idea is, just because you deny the consequent or the then portion of a syllogism doesn't mean that you have violated the first part of the antecedent. Job was not doing anything wrong by which to be suffered. We know that from the first two chapters. And Job did not know why all this is happening. But must there be a 100% these are the consequences that have to take place in order for me to know whether I'm right or what I'm wrong? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, some even came to believe that gain is godliness. Do you know what Paul told Timothy to do? From such, withdraw thyself. Now that doesn't sound right, right? Some believe that gain, material gain, was godliness. You know the gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity? Obviously, I must be doing something right. Look at how much I'm gaining. By the way, the Pharisees in Jesus' day were extremely covetous and extremely rich. Are they doing something right? Surely they can't be doing something wrong. God would curse them. You see, that is the way people think. They look at this consequent based upon the fact, obviously, they're making a good choice. Not necessarily. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. And the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Folks, if gain is godliness, then Christ was ungodly. Who can believe that? Nobody knows their Bible believes that. Some sins, men's sins, go before to judgment. Some, they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifested beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. It's in your Bible. That's 1 Timothy 5, verses 23 and 24. What does that mean? Yes, sometimes a bad choice produces a bad consequence, but not always in this life. Sometimes, as it were, people think, I can do this and get away with murder. Get away with anything. Maybe in this life, but not in the judgment. That's what that verse is teaching. Well, therefore, then, if I obey the gospel and I live the Christian life, then everything is going to be a bed of roses all the way to me dying in my sleep pain-free. Not necessarily. That may be true for some. By the way, it's not true that life is going to be a bed of roses. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, right? Matthew 7:14. Even if you choose the straight gate and the narrow way, it's still the narrow way, isn't it? It's still difficult. The fact of the matter is, in the day of judgment, all consequences will ultimately be blessed or cursed based upon life choices. So yes, choices do have consequences. They don't always pan out in this life. So don't become upset when, if I'm doing right, things don't always go my way. Asaph in the Psalms, my feet had nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Then I went into the sanctuary. Then, watch it, learned I their end. What did he learn in the sanctuary? He learned from the reading of the law. This is the ultimate end of the consequence of the choice that has to do with following the way of the wicked. Yes, wicked do prosper materially. Sometimes do things that should be detrimental to their own physical health, and they keep on living. And yes, there are people trying to do what's right, and they die in their prime. It doesn't make sense. It's not meant to make sense. It's a test to understand that in the day of judgment, the choice that I make now, I may not be rewarded here. I may not get anywhere close to it. But I know, according to the text of Scripture, choose life, and eternal life is God's promise. And God cannot lie and be God. Choose wickedness, and in the day of judgment, there is no question what the consequence. But this life, be very careful how we judge consequences that come on people in this life. It may not have anything to do with their own personal choice. It may be the choice of somebody else. And even people who prosper in this life, be very careful that one judge that therefore they must be doing something right to be prospering in the way they're prospering. Not necessarily. Aren't you and I glad we've got a Bible to be able to straighten out a lot of conflicts we've got in our heads? Because let me tell you something. If you and I didn't have a Bible, it looks like they who sow wickedness reap prosperity. Folks, righteous people have always been in the minority. Always going to be in the minority. That's just a fact of the Bible and actually bore out in history. Choices have consequences. But the choices I'm talking about today are eternal consequences. God's still God, and judgment still is to come. So let's look. There's some examples. Matter of fact, the Bible is explicit with so many examples of bad choices and consequences that actually came in this life. So it doesn't mean that it doesn't happen in this life. The principle of sowing and reaping is still a valid principle. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Doesn't necessarily say prosperity in this life. Life everlasting from Galatians chapter 6. Adam and Eve. By the way, here's the tree of life. As long as you ate of it, you live forever. By the way, why does man die? He doesn't have access to the tree of life. That's why man dies. Because as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God said, the Godhead said, that if we continue to allow man basically to eat of the tree of life, he would live forever. So therefore, he put a flaming sword, cherubim on either side to guard that tree, and he, as it were, cast, as it were, through, you know, exit stage right, whatever the case you want to call it, Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And therefore, we don't have access to the tree of life. The tree of life, according to Revelation, is in heaven now. Figurative picture here of a spiritual place, but literally the idea of living forever is now to be in heaven. Adam and Eve chose to listen to what Satan had to say. The serpent beguiled Eve, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Eve believed what the serpent told her about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. that you shall not surely die, for the day you eat thereof you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. When she saw the tree that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, now watch this line, and desired to make one wise. Let a man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. It was desired to make one wise. That's what she wanted. I'm not as wise as I could be if I just eat that. I'll be as God. Well, that was a lie. None of us will ever be God. None of us will ever arrive at the knowledge of what God has. But she thought. She took of the fruit. She ate of it and gave to her husband. By the way, Eve said something to her husband. Because the Bible says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, cursed shall the ground be. So she said something to him. When I get to heaven, I want to ask her, what'd you ask? What did you say to Adam to get him to eat that? You didn't just hand it out there and say nothing. The Bible says you said something. What did you say? The Bible doesn't tell us what she said. She said something. She said something to Adam. When they ate it, eyes were open, right? Consequence. Just like God said, that's what happened. By the way, did the knowledge of good and evil, and did the death of Adam and Eve prove to the world that Satan is a liar? You shall not surely die. Is he not a liar? Is he not the father of all liars? The very consequence, choose life, choose death. You chose death, though you thought you were choosing life. That's what Satan does every time. The antediluvian men, meaning those before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They chose them wives of all that they particularly chose. And what did that lead to? The thoughts of man was only continually evil. And God repented him that he had made man, and therefore grieved in his heart that I will destroy man. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And therefore, were it not for Noah and for his family, the human race would have been destroyed in the flood. Matter of fact, that's not a story or a myth that some people discredit the Bible. Jesus mentions the fact that in the days of Noah, in Matthew 24. So Jesus is not talking about a fairy tale. He's talking about a fact of history. You believe Jesus is an accurate person, right? Therefore, you believe the Noah account. You believe Moses' account in Genesis chapter 6. And so they didn't choose based upon faith. They chose based upon the looks, the outward appearance. Surely no one has ever made a bad choice based on outward appearance. You go all the way back to the days before the flood. That's how they chose who they chose. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. By the way, that's in 1 Samuel. Matter of fact, that's found also in 2 Corinthians. The concept is what? Your eyes can deceive you. It can make you think that there is something here that is not there. And therefore, if I let my eyes, apart from my knowledge of Scripture, be the determining factor, I can make as bad a choice as they made. Achan. In the 7th chapter of Joshua, God had already told the children of Israel of the city of Jericho, everything about it is accursed. Not a single thing in that city you are to possess. Later on, they're going to spoil these cities that they conquer. Not Jericho. Well, why not? You're going to listen. Not Jericho. Let God be God. Achan saw, and he desired, and he took it. Bad choice, right? Achan suffered in his own life the consequence of his choice. By the way, even the nation suffered in the Battle of Ai. There are men who die, Israelites who die because there's sin in the camp. And until Joshua and the nation handles the sin in the camp, there won't be another major victory of the nation of Israel from that point on. Do you think your personal choice can affect this whole congregation? They say, well, yeah, you're the preacher. Your bad choices can affect this whole congregation. Because look, you're the preacher. Let me ask you a question. Do you think your choice can affect this whole congregation? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had anybody argue with you the reason why they're not a member of the Bethel Church of Christ is because of some member that they know is not living to what they think a godly person ought to live, and therefore that's why I'm not a part of your congregation, because of this person who attends there. Now, maybe you've never experienced that, but I have been point blank told that by people in this county. Does so-and-so attend where you preach? Well, yes. They do? Yes. Well, let me tell you, maybe I don't want to know. And by the way, I'm not the judge, nor are any of us the judge, but we do know who is, and that's God. And choices don't just affect us individually. Choices affect all of us. Achan's choice affected the entire nation and the future of the entire nation. Don't think, as little as you may see yourself in this congregation, don't think your influence in this community, in the brotherhood, has no power among non-believers. It has tremendous power. By the way, it is not fair that someone should use the weakest link of any chain to judge the whole strength of the chain, right? But we know the world, right? They do. Now, good choices also have consequences, but they have good consequences. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the third chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar makes this great image and says, at the sound of these musical instruments, everyone's to bow down their face to the ground and worship that image. These gentlemen, by the way, their original name is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their Hebrew names. Their Babylonian names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they will not bow down. Word comes to Nebuchadnezzar that these Jews are not bowing down. And so he challenges them. He brings them before him and asks them, and they basically say, that if our God is going to spare us, then he will. If our God does not spare us, be it known, O king, we will still not bow down. In other words, whether we live or whether we die, we will not bow down. That's like putting the knife to the throat and say, renounce God or I'll cut your head off. Whether I live or whether I die, I will not renounce God. That's God's choice as to whether to save life or to let me die. If I live, I live unto God. If I die, I go be with God. I'm in a win-win situation. But I will not bow down. By the way, that choice that day not to bow down, to be thrown into the furnace of fire, 7 times hotter than originally was, what kind of consequence did that have on Nebuchadnezzar? What kind of consequence did that have on the nation of Babylon? What kind of consequence did they all see God in that just one day choice? Simon Peter in John 6, verse 66 says that from that time many of his disciples walked no more with him. Jesus is not going to feed them any more loaves and fish. He's feeding them the bread of life from heaven. He himself is the manna from heaven, he said. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life. They didn't understand what that meant. It doesn't have anything to do with his fleshly body. It had to do with partaking of the sacrifice that he was going to give on the cross. He that applies what I am about to give unto humanity through the cross, he has eternal life. Jesus turns to the disciples, the 12. Will you also go away? They chose to leave. What are you going to do? Now, one thing you can say about Simon Peter, while there's enough references to when he stuck his foot in his mouth about half the time, one thing you will say about him, Lord, To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. That's verse 69. He's dead on right. None other. No man comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus said, John 14, 6. Peter had already basically said that in John 6, 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? Now, while Peter made his mistakes, and he suffered from his mistakes, he also was blessed by the right choice, was he not? If you could raise Peter's body from the dead and put him up here on this platform right now with a microphone attached to his face and have him preach today and let him tell you what it's like to be in heaven, or literally what it's like to be in the Hadean realm that's on its way to heaven, do you think Peter would say, now here's the choice that I made that was good, and there's not a single one of you in here can't make that choice, same choice, and receive the same kind of benefits that I'm enjoying right now on the other side of life? Oh, that's what you want, isn't it? Not to make Peter's mistakes, but to enjoy what Peter's enjoying right now. How about Saul of Tarsus? There was ever a man who was the enemy of the church was Saul of Tarsus. He even said that about himself in Galatians 1. There was a time when Saul of Tarsus made a choice. I barely thought with myself, I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, and I did. There was none my equal in persecuting the church. I made havoc of it. That's zeal, isn't it, guys? Saul of Tarsus went about to eradicate the church on this planet like Hitler sought to eradicate the Jews in the Holocaust. That's how he felt. He thought Jesus of Nazareth was the enemy of the cause of God, and he went about to get rid of God's people, the church. And on that road to Damascus, he sees the Lord. He hears the Lord. Why you persecute me? Who art thou, Lord? Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecuted. Hard for you to kick against the pricks. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Arise and go into the city, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. And 3 days he neither ate nor drank. Until a man named Ananias, sent by the Lord to go preach to him the truth and tell him that he was a chosen vessel to go among the Gentiles, to bring those in darkness into light, out of darkness into light, from the kingdom of Satan unto the true kingdom of God. And it says that Ananias said in Acts 22, and now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 9:18, Paul, according to Luke's account, says, and immediately he arose and was baptized. But in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is standing before King Agrippa, who knew the law of Moses, knew the prophets. And he made this statement, wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was told to do something, and I didn't quibble about it. I did it. And by the way, and he never looked back. He never went back to Judaism. He never went back to the Pharisaic life. If I were to put the Apostle Paul right here with a microphone on his face and say, explain to these people, Paul, how great a choice it was that day that you chose to obey the gospel, to be born again, and never to look back where you are now. Explain to these people. What do you think he'd say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. He wrote that. He believed that. He died that way. Bad choice, right? Best choice in the world. Life choices. There are certain choices in life that will affect you and I from now on, obeying the gospel. The greatest question still in the Bible is, what must I do to be saved? Always will be. What is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What does that mean in Mark 8 when Jesus said that? It means, if I lose my soul, I have lost everything. Everything. Do you get that? Everything. What will a man swap in exchange for his soul? Ask Judas Iscariot what he would swap for his soul. What did Judas Iscariot swap for his soul? Did he? Even in John 17, Jesus said, all that thou hast given me are saved one, the son of perdition. Calls Judas the son of perdition. Did Jesus lose one of his 12 apostles? Absolutely. Said he did. By the way, it wasn't Jesus' fault. It was Judas' fault. He chose. He chose poorly. Very poorly. Ask Judas Iscariot if you could put a microphone on Judas. Knowing where you are now and the choice that you made, what would you tell this audience, Judas? I wished I'd chose like Peter, might be what comes out of his mouth. I wished I'd chose like Andrew. I wished I'd chose like James and John. I wished I'd chose like the others. I had 11 influences around me to choose right, and my Lord on top of it. Listen, don't think you can have every good person around you and still think you can make the right choice. Judas Iscariot had a lot of good influences around him and still chose awful. He still chose wrong. The idea, well, the reason I'm the way I am is because, you know, my parents or, you know, my environment and so forth. Hogwash. Listen, we choose what we choose based on what we want to do. I chose the attitude I got out of bed with this morning. I could choose to be sour or I could choose to be happy. That's all up to me. God ain't going to make me either one. I chose to be here or I didn't choose to be here. It has nothing to do with the fact my wife's showing up, my kids would want to know where I was doing, if I didn't show up at any worship service anywhere. I chose what I chose because it's me. Now, how about you? We've got three young people right now. I'm sure their parents are wondering. I don't think they wonder, actually. I think they're pretty confident. You've got one at Jacksonville State. Got one at Freed Hardeman. Got one at Troy. As a matter of fact, we've had young people go off to college in many different places. You know, the parents aren't there anymore. Whether they got out of bed on Sunday morning, the parents aren't there to get them up out of bed. They made a choice this morning. Lauren Conklin made a choice this morning. If she's going to get up in Troy, Alabama and go to church, and her mama's not there, her mama's here. And we could go all the way around that. Here's Brighton Moore. He made a choice this morning in Jacksonville, Alabama. Do I get up and go to church or do I not? Samantha McLemore, Freed Hardman. Well, you think, well, Freed Hardman, you know, Christian college. Let me tell you something, folks. You can go to a Christian college and still not go to church. I know that for a fact. One Sunday night, I had two major tests the next day on Monday. And I didn't need to be driving off where I generally attended services. I went straight to the Henderson Church building, which was off the campus. As a matter of fact, it might as well have been on the campus. As soon as the amen was said, I was sitting on the back pew. I literally almost ran from the back pew all the way back to my dorm room to try to get there to get started on studying for this major, major test I had the next day. I'm walking in the back of the dorm room. Here's New Men's Dorm, Sparrow Hall now. There's a light on the second floor, which is not the floor I live on, but it was my buddy's room. I said, that's not right. I put my Bible down in my dorm room and I went upstairs and I knocked on the door of that room. Come in. Door's unlocked. I unlocked, I opened the door. All of a sudden my buddy's not there, but his roommate's in the room. In a t-shirt and shorts like he's ready for bed. I said, are you all right? He said, man, I'm fine. What's going on? I said, well, I saw the light on. I wondered if something was wrong. He said, no, everything's fine. I said, where'd you go to church? He said, I didn't. I said, you didn't? He says, no. I have no intention of going to church. He says, my daddy's a preacher. I've had that up to here all my life. I'm on my own now. I'll do like I want to. I said, my daddy's a preacher. What's that got to do with anything? That's a Christian college now I'm talking about. You got bad eggs in Christian colleges, just like you got good eggs in non-Christian colleges. It all comes down to choice. Let's stop using the excuse about this one or that one or the other one as to why I am what I am. Folks, we are what we are based on choice. In the day of judgment, I'm not going to be judged based on your choices. I'm based on mine. Every man shall give account of his own deeds before God, Romans 14:12. It's based on choice. There's bad choices, yes. And there's good choices, yes. And it's our decision individually as to where we stand. One of the greatest statements of a man in the Old Testament, well known by people of Bible knowledge, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let me tell you something. If my house don't serve the Lord, as for me, I am going to serve the Lord. I know enough of my Bible. I know enough of the fact. Likely now, I've already lived most of my life. I'm too close to the finish line to turn back now. I think it is so tragic that a person should get close to the finish line and all of a sudden just throw in the towel. What in the world are you thinking? What in the world led to such a decision like that? You are this close to glory. And this day or that day or whatever, it's like, I'm tired of it. Let me tell you something. We're all tired of suffering, shake or nod. We are all tired of suffering. We want rest. We want peace. We want that place that says where there's no more tears or pain or crying. We want that. More than anything, it's based on choice. And the love of God gave us that choice. Now, as I close this lesson, choose you this day. This may be your day to make the greatest choice of your life. I have crucified my old man. I'm not living that way. I am ready to confess my faith in my Lord that died for me, and I am ready to be baptized into Christ to get the guilt off of me. I'm tired of carrying that baggage around. I want to be with God. I want to serve God. I want to die and be with God's people. Listen, if I could do it for you, I'd be baptized for every one of you that's not baptized yet in this audience. I'd do it. Over and over and over, however long it took, however many times it took. I can't do that. I can't even come out of this audience and go and grab you by the arm and jerk you and put you down in that water. By the way, I got some big enough guys in this audience could probably manhandle and put you in that water. It wouldn't take. It must be obeying from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. Romans 6:17. It's got to be from your heart. It cannot be anybody else's choice but your own. And right there is a man who chose to die for you. and he died for you. What does that mean to you? What does it mean? What does it mean to have been baptized into Christ and to go back into a world of sin? Hell yeah, maybe you're enjoying the pleasures of sin. It's for a season. It won't last. It'd be like ash in the mouth. Sin has its bitter fruits. Arise and walk a new life. Choose you this day. If you're subject, all together we stand and sing. Will you come?